He is risen.
He is risen.
We're getting close. We're getting close. Try again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. I serve a risen Savior. How about you? Absolutely. This is history. And it's true. The studies show that Jesus was alive and that he had risen from the dead. Isn't it great that we serve a risen Savior? You can believe in other religions, but you can always find the body of that religious leader. They can find bones or remains. But with Jesus, he's risen. Still today, many go to tour the tomb of where Jesus was laid. And they run out there and they stand in line for hours. And one lady had been standing in line for 2 hours, and she started to complain because of the heat. And she said, "I've come all the way. I've waited 2 hours. And I look in and he's not there." That's the whole thing, isn't it? He's not there. Remember on Friday we talked about Jesus spent his time with the disciples and Thursday, and he mentioned to them that they were children. There was an affection he had, a love for him. Mary Magdalene, who was one of the ladies that's in the story that you hear, had an affection for Jesus because, if you know her life, she had 7 demons, and Jesus cast them out. She lived in an area which was of ill repute, and people would be wondering, well, who's this lady? Jesus had miraculously changed her life. Moral usually goes, the more you're forgiven, the more you end up loving him. So just pause for a moment. Before you knew him as your Savior, where were you? What were you like? You won't have to tell anybody, but you know. That one who died on the cross, that was the message that he gave, that he would give forgiveness of sin. That was the act. That was the cost. That was the purchase. And the resurrection is your receipt. That means God was pleased with what happened and gave him power to raise from the dead. God himself was satisfied. So Mary is going to the tomb, and it says that she went very early in the morning. You ever wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning? Couldn't sleep? Had to do something? That was Mary. Could sleep. Now, it's interesting because if you study the scripture, you find that Joseph of Arimathea was a religious leader, gave his tomb for Jesus. Nicodemus, you remember him from Sunday school? Nicodemus was a wee little man, right? And Nicodemus gave over 100 pounds of ointment and spices for the body of Jesus. Enough, they say, that you would use for a king. They used to be silent and hidden followers of Christ, but at his death they came out, one asking for the body and the other making sure that it was ready for burial. Mary loved Jesus and what he had done for her. So early in the morning, she can't sleep. I don't know what she thought she was going to do, because in front of the grave was a what? Stone. See, what happened in Matthew chapter 27, you can read, the religious leaders went to Pilate and others and said, wait, this Jesus said he's going to do something. What did he say? I'm going to raise from the dead in how many days? 3 days. We don't want anything to happen. So not only do we want the stone there, we want it sealed, and we also are going to put guards there. You wonder why the guards were there? That's what they were there for. They were supposed to, in some way, make sure resurrection wasn't going to happen. And do you remember about the earthquake? God shaking the earth and the stone is rolled away. And where do the guards go? They left their post, a punishment to death. And they went to the religious leaders to tell them. And the religious leaders at the time told them to spread a rumor. They would never do that, would they? Not this group. Sure. Tell them disciples stole the body. And so that started to spread through the land. Mary goes, and what does she see? She sees the stone rolled away. Now, she made an assumption. You know what it was? She assumed somebody had done what? Stole the body. Was that a right assumption? No. And we don't know why she didn't think of it, of resurrection or anything. She just thought somebody stole the body of Christ. And he's so precious to me, I need to know where that body is. And as soon as she saw it, there's a lot of running in this scripture. She runs. And she sees Simon Peter. And she sees the disciple John. John's the one that is humble enough that he won't tell you who he is. He's a beloved one. That's who it is. And then they do what? Do they walk? It says they ran to the tomb. Now, it's interesting because John, being a disciple, he's very humble, not letting you know who he is. He's a beloved one. But he does want you to know one thing. He beat Peter to the tomb. Now, scholars say maybe Peter was about 10 years older than him or whatever, so I beat the old man. I'm faster. I got there faster. It tells you twice that he got there before Peter did. And when then they go, John looks in, and what does he see? Grave clothes. Now, we're not sure why he didn't go in. Some say in the scholars that he was afraid that somebody had taken the body and the clothes were one place and the body might be somewhere else and he didn't want to see that. We don't know. But we know the personality of Peter, don't we? What did Peter do? He went in. Now, in the Greek, there's three different words for saw. In the English language, we just hear saw. So when Mary saw, it means kind of like she saw an instant, like a blip of time. She saw, made some decisions. Stone's gone. Don't see Jesus. Somebody took him. Real quick observation. When John goes in, John first does what they call like a blip. He just kind of surveys, takes a little quick look. Peter, however, when he goes in, it's more of the word that's used for theater or theory. He starts to make a theory of what happened. He sees the grave clothes. But there's something about them. It looks like somebody just came out of the grave clothes. They didn't unwrap them. Other than the face, the shroud over the face was folded up. Now, it said in Jewish custom was that if you had somebody to over to eat, if they enjoyed their meal and enjoyed your fellowship, they'd take their napkin and crumble it up and put it on the plate. If they didn't like your fellowship or didn't like your meal, they would fold the napkin up and lay it on the plate, meaning, I'm not coming back here anymore. We could take that in that Jewish custom and say, Jesus folded the shroud up. Guess what? Death doesn't have me. I'm not coming back to death anymore. It's over. There's victory in Jesus. You can say it. It won't hurt you. Victory in Jesus. Because he is risen, he has risen. Okay, got to keep that excitement now. So, when Peter's there, he's examining all this. It just doesn't make sense. So, Jen, who goes in? John finally goes in. And John starts to look. And he notices. And it says something happened to John. He did what? You can look at your sheet. It said he believed. He believed that Jesus had raised from the dead. And that's the whole beauty of being a believer in Christ. That God was so pleased that he gave him the power, that he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose from the dead. But it does pinpoint, it says after that, that they really didn't understand the scriptures. And yet, it's been talked about all the time of Jesus' ministry. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and every Old Testament passage you come across, it'll go. Go to Isaiah 53 today. Go to Psalm 16. You know, the psalmist tells us that the body won't see corruption. Isaiah tells you the story of the crucifixion that was going to happen before the Roman government came out with crucifixion. John believed. Later, they would start to understand the scripture. And what did they do when they found out and even John believed? It said they what? They went back. Back home. What would you do? Would you run around telling people, Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen. But they go back home. The other part is I don't understand is they left Mary there because she had come back with them. They left. Mary's there, and what's Mary doing? Crying. It didn't answer what she was looking for. The disciples didn't go to her and explain what they believed might have happened. They didn't console her and say, Mary, come with us. Don't be crying. It's time of rejoicing. But they left her there. She finally goes into the tomb. And she doesn't say she saw angels, but it tells us there were two angels there. And most of the time when there's angels, I think it's 36 times in the Bible angels are mentioned. Most of the time when people see angels, it says what? Do not be afraid. Because they're scary. And so people have to be calmed down. To her, she wasn't afraid of them. She doesn't even mention them. Her whole occupation is where is the body. Now, I don't know how strong Mary was, but she said, if you'll tell us, if you just tell me where he is, I'll get him. Now, is she planning to pick him up or whatever, 100 pounds of ointment and everything else? But she said, just let me know where he is. Give me the peace of knowing where he is. And then it was, the way the scripture's written, it kind of, and somebody says, maybe the angels were pointing and said, Mary, he's not here. And maybe pointed out towards the tomb. and she sees somebody. Now, it's interesting because I'm always wondering too, you know, in our resurrected bodies, what age will we be? What will we look like? There's indications people recognize who we are. What's our best age? We don't know. But she doesn't recognize him right away. In fact, she says he must be maybe the gardener. And she said, where have you put him? Did you take him? Do you know who's taking him? And what triggered her? It was just the mention of her name. Mary. Why are you crying? She had met the resurrected Lord. Maybe you can understand that when you mention one of your child's names or somebody mentions your name in a special way, you just turn and you know it's that person. Mary. Go back and you, the one that had seven demons, the one that lived in a place of ill repute, the one that had been forgiven of so much, now in history, you'll be the first one to be the first evangelist to let people know that Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. Today, you can know that Savior. You've been reminded before Easter came that he died on a cross. It wasn't for what he had done, but it was for me, it was for you. Salvation's very simple. It's believing that he was the Son of God and that he died for me. And that God, in his pleasure, gave him power to raise from the dead. That when death hits us, it is not the end. For John tells us later, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Scripture tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where do you stand this Easter? Do you stand in front of a tomb wondering what this is all about? Is it really Jesus who was raised from the dead? Or in your life and in your salvation, it's complete and you do say, hallelujah, he is risen. Let this be a celebration to share with others that he is giving you life, life that is abundant and free. Your sins are forgiven and you can boldly come before Christ and you can share this good news. You can turn to the last page. I know somebody put an Easter prayer there. I think it's appropriate to end the message with this prayer. You can say it with me, or you can just read as we go along. Lord God, you love this world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that we might be called your children too. Lord, help us to live in the gladness of grace on Easter Sunday. Every day, let us have hearts of thankfulness for your sacrifice. Let us have eyes to look upon your grace and rejoice in your salvation. Help us to walk in the mighty grace and tell your good news to the world. All your glory do we pray, Lord. Amen.